3 weeks today is Christmas Eve, and you don't look very excited. Just 3 weeks. I posted my wish list on my family's Connecting account yesterday afternoon. Haven't heard anything back yet. Just some raised eyebrows and wondering. Like you, I will get gifts for Christmas this year, not because I'm nice more than I'm naughty, but because it's more like the gift-giving tradition is strong in our family. And I think that's still a good thing. On the one hand, some of the gifts we receive may be re-gifted. I don't know if you're a re-gifter. I don't know if you're going to get something. I hope you won't notice that it's re-gifted to you this year. Some of those gifts may wear out. They'll lose value, and over time, maybe even be neglected and forgotten just because of the nature of the gift. On the other hand, some gifts that we get will be more important than others. Some will be more meaningful, and still others will even have a lasting impact on our lives. Some gifts just tend to do that, sometimes because of who gives it to you and me. And as important as the practical gifts can be, some of the more treasured gifts are those we experience not just by a box that we open or paper that we tear to find what's inside, but on a more deeper level, like the time that you spend with the people that you love, like being accepted for who you are, regardless. Like being in a place where you are comfortable and at ease and where you actually could say, I feel at peace. Many of us know that Christmas time is not always a peaceful time. In fact, inner peace, I think, is a precious commodity because most of us are too familiar with the opposite. Being stretched, feeling unsettled, words like stress and worry come to mind. Jesus, to me, is the greatest gift that God could ever give to humanity. And because of Jesus, because of his life, we can experience some very specific gifts that can literally turn your world upside down. One of those is what I call this morning transforming peace. Not just the kind of peace that makes you feel good, but something that changes you inside. And I was thinking this morning as I was sitting there before I came up, the way God works is quite often the way that's sometimes polar opposite to us, his expectations, his way of looking at things. It's just different than we do. And I just know in my heart, every time I come to church, that God's intent, his real desire, is for some of us, maybe more of us than we think, would leave the building different than when we came. Because seasons like this get so intense, and we've looked at that a number of weeks ago, that it's hard to really enjoy the moments that we're in the midst of, even though they're precious. So the challenge we face is that often we're so wrapped up in the stuff of life that leaves us anxious and worried that we're really not sure how to or don't think that we're able to experience genuine peace. I read much that an author by the name of Irma Bombeck has written. She's a Christian author. She's a comedian. And she kind of shares some of her own journey about worry. And this is her take on herself. She says, I worried a lot, quite frankly, and I'm good at it. I worry about introducing people and going blank when I get to my mother. I worry about a shortage of ball bearings. I worry about a snake coming through the kitchen drain. I worry about getting into the Guinness Book of World Records under pregnancy, oldest recorded birth. I don't think the husband would be happy with that either. I worry about what the dog thinks when he sees me coming out of the shower. That's why some of us don't want pets. Or we lock the door. I worry that one of my children will marry an Inuit who will set me adrift on an iceberg when I can no longer feed myself. I worry about sales ladies following me into the fitting room. And I worry about scientists discovering someday that lettuce has been fattening all along. That's why I don't like salad. Yes, it's putting on weight. When I was a kid, I used to chew my nails. I was so nervous and worried about everything that my fingers would bleed. I would chew back so far. I grew up in a family of pacers because we're just nervous types. There are all kinds of things about me as a person that have changed over the years that aren't that bad as it used to be. But worry is a tendency that some of us have embedded in us stronger than others. So I ask the question, how can we receive God's gift of transforming peace, not just over Christmas, but always? So that when people see you, just because of how they watch you and what they see in you, you help them relax. It starts with you and I acknowledging the problem. Acknowledging the problem. And the problem is worry. If you don't think problem is a worry, or worry is a problem, then you have a different kind of a problem, because worry is a problem. Concern is healthy. It's healthy to have concern, but to worry takes you to an agitated state of mind that isn't healthy. Jesus and his disciples were in an upper room near the end of his life on earth, and in that upper room, he started very graphically to tell his disciples that he was going to die and that he was going to return to his Father. And it began in them this very deep, unsettling, nagging sense that they were going to lose the most important thing in their life because he was leaving. And their responses were different. But they all ended up in the same place. In John chapter 13, it says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave the world and return to his Father. Jesus said to his disciples, the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory, and God will be glorified because of him. Dear children, I will be with you only a little while longer. And of course, the disciples' distress about Jesus leaving them resulted in anxiety and even low-grade fear. They were actually more worried about themselves than about Jesus, who was about to die. That's what worry does. It turns the whole perspective of your world around, turns it into a mirror that you look at, and all you see is yourself. It's all about me. God doesn't want to live in worry or fear. He wants us to live with bold confidence in what he can do in spite of the things that make us afraid or cause us to worry. One author says that the peace of Jesus is something much deeper than self-help techniques that to manage stress. It's deeper than anxiety reduction to make life more pleasant. It's the settled conviction that God that goes down to the core of your being, that all things are in God's hands. Therefore, all things will be well, and you can be free of worry, burdens, and fear. You can enjoy peace. The story is told of Jesus being in a boat on the water asleep, and Melanie alluded to this. And of course, it's often in the nighttime that this happens. A storm comes up on the Sea of Galilee, and the boat is becoming inundated with water, and the disciples are starting to freak out. And again, where do we find Jesus? We find Jesus in the back of the boat, asleep on a cushion. He's at peace in the midst of a raging storm. And I've been on one of the Peter boats that they call them, or on the Sea of Galilee, and they're large enough boats, but they're not huge. So they go to Jesus, and they ask this question. And the question is, do you not care that we're going to drown? And I don't think they said it in a calm voice. The wind is raging. The waves are crashing against the boat. Their feet are wet. There's water in the boat. They're freaking out. They're quite worried, beyond worried. Sometimes we feel like that. Do you? Life comes along and things start to happen, and it's funny, they're not on your to-do list. And you flip to your calendar and your schedule, and it's not there either, but they intrude into your life in such a way that it just shakes you, because what you predicted and what was normal and what you planned for is all of a sudden out the window. And however you felt before about being centered and focused and at peace and all those things, all of a sudden, if you let it, now you're a mess. And then your mind starts playing the game of drawing out, what is this going to look like if it keeps getting worse? So when you're worried, if you acknowledge it, it's like the first step in dealing with your worry. If you don't admit you're a worrying person, then you can't. But the result is, if you continue to worry, it's going to be a troubled spirit. It's just not going to be this random thing about you that once in a while you've got an attitude about something. You're just going to be troubled as a person. You're going to be nervous about everything that happens because you expect the worst. You'll be one of those that just, I'm not sure if I should do that. Because there's something inside of you that's off. Charles Spurgeon, a long time ago, said, "Anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strength." Because if when you're not at peace, all of the stuff around you that causes you to be anxious, that disturbs your spirit, just saps you of vital joy and enthusiasm and energy. So you don't have much to give to be helpful or hopeful to other people. Jesus responds to the disciples' worrisome reactions to the news of his pending demise in the upper room by saying to them twice in John chapter 14, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Second instance, "Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid." So their best friend, their mentor, their leader, their guide, all of these names and titles that you could give to Jesus, has just said, "I'm going to be gone, physically gone, and you will not see me again until the Father returns." It's like your best friend telling you, "I'm moving to some place on the planet and you're never going to see me physically again." And I would think, if my friend did that, that would really bother me. Actually, I have a very good friend. I have a best friend who's a non-Christian. And I know that he has a plan that when he retires, which is annoyingly early to me, when he retires, I know already that they're going to sell his house and they're going to move somewhere, not off-grid, but away from a lot of people. And that knowledge disturbs me because, quite frankly, we have invested heavily in Tim Hortons for 20 years plus. Seriously. And that bothers me because my best friend is saying, he's not saying it to me in that sense, but that what I hear is the guy that means so much to me is not going to be around anymore. And I'm pretty sure I'm not going to be able to fly to Bali every once in a while and visit or wherever they're going to land because he's got all kinds of ideas in his head. "Don't let your heart be troubled," Jesus said. "Don't let your hearts be troubled or afraid." Jesus would never have told his followers to stop being troubled if they weren't, in fact, troubled. He knew it. He could read it in their faces. He could hear it in their words. I think that anxiety distracts us from reality. It causes ulcers. It leads to languishing in our spirits. I think it unhinges our faith. It diminishes the power of God's word in our lives. There's a verse in the New Testament in Matthew where Jesus is telling a story. And in his story, he literally states this emphatic truth. He says, "The worries of this life choke the word of God and make it unfruitful in our lives." So the more agitated you are, the less you have peace in your heart, the less power God's word has to make you any different or help you be any better. Oswald Chambers says, "Worry is saying to God, 'I know that your intent, God, is to leave me unproductive and unprotected and vulnerable.' It means that we do not think that God can look after the practical details of our lives." That's what worry says. Because who are we looking at? We're just looking at us in the context of our poor, worrisome circumstances. Francis Chan said that worry implies that we don't trust God, that God is big enough, powerful enough, or loving enough to take care of what's happening in our lives. And I think we become so focused on the issues that we don't see the possibilities that God could do in changing anything. Acknowledge the problem. Receiving God's gift of transforming peace continues when we apply the antidote. And the most powerful and profound antidote to worry is prayer. It's connecting with the one that will actually hear everything that we say, who knows everything about us, and actually can make a difference in affecting change related to those things that we have allowed to worry us and make a mess of our equilibrium. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says to a disturbed church with all kinds of issues, he says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done." John Ortberg says that worry is a special form of fear. The traditional distinction is that fear is caused by an external source while worry or anxiety is produced from the inside. Yet they produce the same physical responses. Then he says, worry is fear that has unpacked its bags and signed a long-term lease. Worry never moves out of its own accord. It has to be evicted. There's something that you have to do to relieve yourself of the worry that dominates your thinking. Don't worry. That is, don't remain in a state of anxiousness. Don't means that we have an obligation to take the initiative to do something about it. Not your parents, not your friends, not your coworkers. They'll just annoy you all the more by telling you to relax, to not be frustrated, when nothing can change with when they say those kinds of things. Don't worry about anything. Concerned, yes, that's healthy, that's normal, but not anxious. The Apostle Paul teaches us that you and I are able not to be anxious. In other words, because of God's presence around us, the Holy Spirit within us, and Jesus' work, his life lived through us, we are able not to be worried. God gives us the capacity and the ability to not be anxious about anything. No exceptions, no clause over here that says, but if you go through this and this and this, that qualifies you to worry. He's pretty black and white about what he says. There's no ifs and ands and buts. There's no excuses. So rather than being stressed over things that we're unable to control or change, we are to give them to God, who is able to make changes inside of us. Don't worry about anything, Paul says. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. That is, take your stuff to God. Bring all of the causes of your anxieties to him and say, this is what I have a problem with. This is how it's affecting me, and I really don't want to be in this place. And I can tell you, the people around you don't want you to be in that place either. They feel the same stuff that's coming from you. Chuck Swindoll said, the happiest people I know are the ones who have learned to hold everything loosely and have given the worrisome, stress-filled details of their lives into God's keeping. Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. He's the only one that can ultimately in your core give you peace. It's why he came, to change your world, put it right side up again, where you can know a sense of peace and joy and calm that you've never imagined in the insanity of life. So when worry begins to creep in, tell God about it and leave it with God. Pray. It simply means ask. Pray. Verbalize it. List it. Itemize it before the words. Put it into words what you're anxious about. Use your voice to articulate what is in your heart and in your mind about anxiety and worry, the stuff that's not healthy for you. Use your vocal cords to express your concerns and your fears to God. There is no power for change until what is in your head and in your heart comes out of your mouth in prayer. One of the things that I do when I do my outdoor walking, specifically related to sermon preparation, I pray more freely there than I pray anywhere else, because that's my environment. And I've had some amazing conversations with God, and I would rather have a one-sided, me just doing the talking. I don't always like when he gives me a sense of what he wants to say to me about some of the things that I need to address, like worry, like why you are so nervous because this is going to come up and all the rest of it. I prayed a prayer for years. I'm not sure how serious my prayer was, but I've had this conviction. And my prayer is something like, God, change me. Just don't do it publicly. So when I'm out in the tracks doing my sermon prep stuff, and I love it, I let God speak into my life. And wherever you are, God wants to be speaking into your life. And again, I'm praying that happens like as we're talking right now, so that you leave different. If you've come agitated, you've come with some anxiety and stress that's got you kind of tightly sprung, and tightly sprung things break at some point, you can't handle that stress, prayer deals with that. The result of praying and giving your worries to God is literally, as the Bible says, the peace of God. Sorry, the peace of God. So instead of worry and inner turmoil, troubled spirit, Paul says you can experience the peace of God. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray, and then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that you can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He wants to give you an internal calmness. He wants to give you the absence of inner turmoil and apprehension in your life. When the phone rings, he doesn't want you to jump at it. He doesn't want you to be entertaining in your mind scenarios that get darker and darker and darker because you don't believe good could happen, that God could do something to change circumstances. God's peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's literally a military term that says that you would be surrounded by the protection of God in your life. And I have heard so many stories, especially missionary stories, of people who have been in very dire straits, threatened with their very lives, and in circumstances where all of a sudden the people that wanted to kill them just walked away. And sometime much later, on the one hand, they found out that someone back home was praying for them. And when they talked about details, it was right at the same time that this happened. And even with some instances that when a conversation was had with some of the people who were trying to kill those missionaries, they were asked, why did you leave? Why did you just stop and leave? And a number of times it was because, well, behind you, there were all of these soldiers, angels, as it were. And it's amazing what God can do. God will give you peace, and he will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The only thing that you can do is allow him to do that. Once you say, you know, I'm kind of worried here, and I can't handle this, but you can. And he does. He looks after us. The peace of God will guard your heart and your mind from stress and worry and fear and anxiety, even in the midst of anxiety-producing circumstances. Jesus said this in John 14:27. I am leaving you a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift that the world cannot give, so don't be troubled or afraid. The world gives peace too, but it's circumstantial, it's temporary, it has loads of strings attached, and it's based on performance and expectations that are often unrealistic, and on it goes. Nobody gives the peace that God gives, that can really speak into your life internally, deeply, and profoundly. Oswald Chambers said that inner peace is impossible unless it is received from Jesus, the source of peace. So acknowledging the problem is important. Applying the antidote to our lives, praying about it, is significant. Receiving God's gift of transforming peace is complete when we make the exchange. And the exchange is getting rid of all of the negative, the bad stuff, and replacing it with the good stuff up here. We know, if we all would admit it, one of the worst things about us as humans is what's inside of our craniums. Because as soon as you let your mind start to go somewhere, it will continue to go there until you stop it and redirect it. The times when you start to wonder, somebody isn't calling me. And if you give it a second of thought thinking there must be a problem, your brain is going to start to go down that track. And then the pictures in your mind get worse. It's not just a problem. Maybe they're in danger. Maybe they had an accident. Maybe this happened. And they're all maybes. Maybes can kill you. They can so distract you from the peace that God gives you that all of a sudden you've got this story created in your mind so that when you actually get a phone call, oh, sorry, I'm late. I was just doing this. And they're just sidetracked in a store looking at chocolate, let's say, when you thought you were planning for a funeral. And that's what our mind does. bad for the good. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 to 9. This isn't the application, but it could be a challenge if you took it as a challenge. Every time that you worried, go to Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, and read it and read it and read it until you internalize it and own it and embrace what it's saying to you. Paul says this, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all that you learned and received from me, everything that you heard from me and saw me doing." This is a conscious, calculated, intentional decision about the kinds of thoughts that you allow into your life, into your mind. That you very intentionally say, you know what, if I keep thinking along this line, I'm going to be so discouraged and so depressed. And then I'm going to go and call my friend, and I'm going to make them depressed too. And it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Help starts from God when we decide, I'm going to cooperate with God and get rid of that negative nonsense. And start thinking about something that's encouraging and helpful and positive, like God's faithfulness. Like the way he's never let me down before when I've trusted him. Replace all of the negative and stress-inducing thoughts with thoughts that lead to joy and hope and peace, contentment. Strengthens your trust in God. The result will be, as Paul says, the presence of God. So after you look at the list of all these things that you can build into your thought processes, into your mindset, so that when you go to work in the morning, even though it's a caustic environment at work, you can go with a smile on your face because you know that God is faithful even in the midst of that stuff. And you don't have to allow it to affect you and to damage you and to cause you to be worried or stressed or strained or anxious. Because as Paul says in verse 9, the second part of the verse, when you do these things, then the God of peace will be with you. Paul in Romans 8:6 says, "Letting your sinful nature control your minds leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace." You have two choices. Let the evil one determine what you think and let him direct the trajectory of your thinking, or allow God's Spirit to nudge you toward healthy, God-honoring, building thoughts in your mind that help you to be stronger and healthier as a believer. I read a story about a father who, on vacation, he said, when we went on vacation and we went to a motel, our daughters were 3 and 5 years old. We took them to a hotel with a swimming pool, and we had a long, stern talk about the importance of water safety and the risk of drowning. He says, "My talk may have been a little too effective. As Laura was jumping into my arms when I was in the water, 3-year-old Mallory slipped from a sitting position on the edge of the pool. She was underwater for less than a second, but when I pulled her up, she was sobbing. 'I drowned,' she cried. 'I drowned, I drowned.' From her perspective, it was terrifying. But from my perspective, however, it was actually kind of funny. So I said, 'No, honey, you didn't drown. You were only underwater for a second. You are fine. So let's not tell mommy about this.'" Because then, you see, then he'd really have to start worrying. Then he says this. He said, "Mallory was never in danger. I knew that even though she didn't. Her father was always watching her, able to scoop her out of trouble at a moment's notice. I was what you might call a non-anxious presence. Jesus knew," he says, "that no earthly situation has the power to put you outside of God's care. You are always in the hand of the Father." I want to leave you with an experiment that I found, somebody else's experiment, but I love the idea of the experiment because it messes with how you think and imagine things could really be, rather than stressed out and worried about things that we really can't control and that are more imagined than anything. And we'll call it the thought experiment. So imagine not being anxious anymore. This is the experiment. Imagine not being anxious anymore. Imagine facing financial difficulties or an irate boss with inner poise and resolve. Imagine how people would respond to that. Imagine receiving bad news and generating constructive ways to solve the problem rather than spiraling down into this negativity in the head. Imagine facing rejection and obstacles without giving in to discouragement. Imagine acknowledging the mistakes that you have made, moving confidently into the future instead of beating yourself up. Imagine doing all of this with God as your partner and friend. Now imagine people around you coming to you when they are upset or discouraged because they find that your peace of mind is contagious. It intrigues them so much that they're drawn to you when they're anxious themselves. The mind controlled by the Spirit, I read a moment ago, is life and peace. And what you're imagining in your mind is immersed in the Spirit's flow in those moments. And there's a phrase that wonderfully describes the role of the Spirit wants to play in our minds. The Spirit is a non-anxious presence. He just doesn't want to do crazy things in your world. He wants to move so deeply in you that when you have an inkling of being troubled, that all you need to do is ask the Holy Spirit to give you peace. And he immediately becomes this non-anxious presence that helps you to relax. 3 weeks till Christmas Eve. Some of us are going to need to learn to relax and not to be so wound up and so anxious and agitated, but that we can enjoy the experience with peace. I was speaking in a mirror there, by the way, just so you know. I want to close. This is my closing prayer from Romans 15. I pray that God, the source of all hope, will fill you with all joy and peace because you trust in him. And now may God, who gives us his peace, be with you all. Amen. God bless you.